In our justice system, accused people cannot be forced to bear witness about themselves. They can plead the Fifth Amendment to the U.S. Constitution, because they have the right to remain silent. Parents, you understand, in God's kingdom, there is no pleading the Fifth. I plead with you tonight, however, parents, promote the Fifth. And I'm not speaking about the Fifth Amendment. I mean, parents, promote the Fifth Commandment in the way that you authority figures, parents, but other authority figures, govern and care for those under your authority. Promote their obedience to God. Well, let's read now the holy and living word of God. Same passage as last time. Ephesians chapter 5 into 6. We're going to start it in chapter 5, verse 15. And Paul writes here by the Holy Spirit, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Thanks be to God for his word. From Ephesians 5 and 6. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, human authority in the family, in the civil government, in the church, in the workplace, wherever, human authority is not a human convention. It is a divine institution. We have a duty to obey those in authority because they are established by God and because he is pleased providentially to govern and care for us by means of human authorities. Again, Paul's teaching from Romans 13, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." That's their source. All human authority, its source is God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. See, divine institution. "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. At least that is generally throughout history the way it works out, right? There are exceptions. There are some big exceptions. But again, providentially, this is the way things typically work. Rulers, even in the Roman government, Paul's talking about the Roman emperor, right? Idolatrous, lots of corruption, lots of human pride and wickedness there. Much unjust ruling happened in the Roman Empire, to be sure. Nevertheless, even in that context, Paul could say, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is, get a load of this, Romans 13, verse 4. He is, the civil magistrate, is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, key verse, Romans 13, verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now, every human being has a conscience. But the conscience is corrupt, suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, ignores God, ignores his rule. The sinful human conscience needs to be cleansed, needs to be informed and reformed. Most people give a measure of obedience to those in authority, to civil magistrates and other government figures, right? And to parents, and to the boss at work, and to leaders in different spheres of human society, right? Most people just naturally give a measure of obedience to those in authority out of a fear of punishment. That is not enough for the Christian. Now, it's part of the picture. Paul speaks along those lines here in Romans 13. But that cannot be the end of it, right? That is not enough for the Christian. We submit to the authorities because our consciences are bound to God, whose saving grace in Christ has cleansed, healed our consciences, whose word and spirit are continually informing and reforming our consciences, so that we Christians are free, yes, free from the heart, to honor and obey those in authority. So again, our theme, and friends, it's the very same theme that I gave you last week. Christ has redeemed us so that we are free to love God by means of faithful service in the authority structures he has established. Again, Christ has redeemed us so that we are free to love God by means of faithful service in the authority structures that he has established. But remember, authority structures in human society, they have two sides. And last week we considered those who are under authority. The fifth commandment addresses them explicitly, right? Children, obey your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. There are those also in authority. They are implicitly, not explicitly addressed in the fifth, but they are implicitly addressed there in the fifth commandment. And so, friends, this evening, we focus on the duties of parents especially. All in authority, but especially parents. Let's briefly just look at the material Paul gives us here in Ephesians 5 and 6. He teaches us that if we are no longer spiritually dead, right? Arise! Verse 14, we didn't read it, but it's right before our passage. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, Christ will shine on you. That's the hope of life, of spiritual life. It's in Christ alone, right? The spiritually dead have no way of reforming their conscience so that it is properly bound to God for glad, ready obedience. That cannot happen. But through the saving grace of Jesus Christ, through his light, his saving light that he shines on the dead, we receive life, new life, even through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the conscience, again, the conscience of the Christian is then able to renounce our rebellious will, free to submit gladly to the will of the Lord. Verse 17. What does it look like in practice? Paul tells you exactly what it looks like. giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When a Christian has a renewed conscience, we submit to the Lord by submitting one to another. I mean, that's mind-blowing in a way, right? But then Paul fleshes this out. He proceeds through this household code in the rest of chapter 5 into chapter 6. So, not to get into the details too much, you know the passage. We've read it now a couple of times. But he starts with wives, they're subordinates. They're to submit to their husbands. But then immediately Paul turns around and he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. Here's the proper use of male headship, male husbandry and authority over wife. Serve your wife in the likeness of Jesus as he did for his bride, the church. Wow. Chapter 6. Of course, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor father and mother. Fifth commandment. But immediately Paul turns it around to the authority figure, especially fathers. It applies to both mom and dad, but he says to fathers in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And finally, slaves, submit to your masters, obey them, work for them from your heart, as you would to the Lord. But then masters, do the same to them. What? It's just a mind-blowing passage. It takes the fifth commandment, and for all of those in authority who say, yeah, Paul, you tell those subordinates to do their job. He then turns right around to the authority and says, wait a minute, it's for you to train them to do their job under the fifth commandment. You, authority figures, have your calling from God according to the fifth commandment as well. And you know, friends, where we get all of this, where Paul gets it, well, it comes from Jesus in Matthew 20, verse 25. He said to his disciples, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, the rulers, lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. There is authority, but you're not going to do it the way of the world. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man, Lord over all, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The most radical countercultural teaching on authority the world has ever heard. And he did not just teach it, he sealed that teaching with his blood. Well, let's think through this a little more carefully. My first point: human authorities must remember that they are under the Lord Jesus and that they are to reflect his goodness in governing others. Human authorities must remember that they are under the Lord Jesus and that they are to reflect his goodness in governing others. Last time, we considered that Hebrew word in Exodus 20, verse 12, right? Honor your father and mother. The word honor in Hebrew comes from, the root word of it is kavod. It can be a verb or a noun. But kavod carries this idea, honor, glory, dignity. But really at the heart of the word kavod is weight. Children should honor their parents, realizing that those two human beings have weight. Not just that they physically weigh more, although that's part of it, but they have weight. Those are the two people that God has used to bring the children into the world, to give the children life. That's a weighty thing. Children, if they have sense, they should feel the weight that is naturally there in their parents, and they should treat their parents accordingly, with reverence, with fear, with respect, with honor and gratitude. But by the same token, parents must feel that weight. Parents should sense the weightiness of being those agents by whom God gives life to other human beings. Isn't that a weighty thing? We parents should feel the weightiness of representing God in the way that we govern our children, whom He has entrusted to our care. Whatever your position of authority in society, okay, whether, again, it's in the family or civil government or in the church or in the school or at the workplace, wherever, you are to use your authority and the power that goes with that authority to love those under your authority. Use of authority is a particular way to love neighbor. And it is to be done by giving subordinates righteous rule that will benefit their lives. And ultimately, listen, righteous rule that will benefit the subordinates will be good for them and what's best for them, that ultimately they would submit to the Lord Jesus. This should be so convicting to people in authority, because if we're honest, we have to admit that it's our natural inclination to use our position of authority for our own benefit, which leads us to use that authority as if the subordinates exist for us, not for the Lord. That mindset results in harming people, harming children, harming wives. A self-serving mindset in authority, it results in harming people, terribly dishonoring to God. Listen to Westminster Larger Catechism, question answer 130. What are the sins of superiors? Superiors means those in authority. The sins of superiors, listen to what it says first. Neglect of the duties required of them. Well, yeah, of course. Inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, their own ease, their profit, their pleasure. That's what's listed first there, very wisely listed first in the larger catechism, answer 130. Goes on to list many other sins of superiors, those in authority, but they flow from that wicked mindset of self-serving use of authority. Listen, you in authority are to be mindful that you are under the supreme authority of the Lord God, but also that you have a duty to reflect His righteous rule in the way you lead and govern others. Your authority is to be used in love for their good, for their health, yes, for their happiness. And above all, your authority is to be used to encourage them to know and to love, to honor and serve the Lord Jesus. That's best for them. So of course, human authority is ultimately to be conducting people to the Lord over all, our Savior Jesus Christ. Wow, what a calling is on those in positions of authority. And it's so very clear in Ephesians 5, husbands, exercise your authority over your wives. You're the head of your wife, and that really does have to do with authority. But exercise that authority as you see Christ loving His bride, the church. Sacrificial loving service for the wife's good. Men, your husbandry is to reflect the wondrous love of Jesus. Be a blessing to your wife. How convicting. How far short we men fall of this standard. We are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We hear it all the time. We pray through it. But, oh, wow, it's one thing to know it, right? It's totally another thing to do it. This is seemingly impossible, of course, and we will never measure up to the example of Christ. But He is the standard. And the redemptive love of Jesus is really to bring about such transformation in the lives of us Christian men that we would love our wives in such a manner that it advances the gospel in the world. Living picture of the gospel, the way husbands love their wives. And then fathers, right? Ephesians 6, 4. Bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Which means that we do not train children merely to be subject to us dads, to serve us. bear our image and make us look good. But no, we're training our children to know, to love, and to serve the Lord Jesus. Fathers, is that your aim? Is that your aim in everything that you do with your kids? Well, offices of authority are not positions of power and prestige for our own pleasure. Is that obvious? Offices of human authority are not positions of power and prestige for us to use for our own pleasure. They are positions of weighty responsibility so that by righteous rule in those positions of authority, we do good to others under our authority and lead them ultimately to know Christ, to submit to the sweet lordship of Christ. For his pleasure. 129 in the Westminster Larger. Bear with me. Really think about what it's saying. 130 was, what are the sins of superiors? But listen to this one. 129, backing up. What is required of superiors, those in authority? What is required of those in authority toward their inferiors, those under their authority? Here's the answer. It is required of superiors, according to that power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand, to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, and admonish them, countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, discountenancing, reproving, chastising such as do ill, protecting and providing for them all things necessary for body and soul, and by grave, which means serious, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage, conduct, character and conduct, by exemplary carriage to procure glory to God. Honor to themselves, honor to ourselves as authorities. Yeah, that's part of the duty. So use your authority that people have reason to honor you. Because in this way, they'll be honoring God ultimately. You see, we're not getting them to honor us as an end in itself. It's that we may conduct their hearts ultimately to the glory of God. Well, lots of great stuff there to consider. But friends, in our concluding minutes, we want to consider what Paul says to parents, really to fathers, especially in Ephesians 6:4. Again, the verse, Ephesians 6:4, after addressing children according to the fifth commandment, right, honor your father and mother, and the promise and everything there, which we considered a bit last time. Let's conclude with a consideration of this one verse. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so my second point, friends, parental power is not to provoke sin, but to promote true piety in children. Parental power is not to provoke sin, but to promote true piety in children. I think a lot of Christian parents think that they are raising their children in the Lord simply by virtue of taking those kids to church or sending those kids to Christian school. Not so. These are necessary, but they are not sufficient for proper discipleship of our children. Parenting is a thoroughly interpersonal affair. Thoroughly interpersonal. It's not just about dads listen. It's not simply about the way you have them instructed and disciplined by others. Dads love to delegate this job which God puts on them directly. This is an absolutely interpersonal matter, which is why God says the very last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, that when Elijah comes, and that's John the Baptist, right, in the spirit of Elijah, he's coming to prepare for the kingdom. What is that marker that kingdom reality is finally coming? Get a load of this! To turn the hearts of the fathers to children, and to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Is it a sentimental, natural affection between dads and their children? No. I would argue that this turning of hearts, fathers to their sons, their children, children to their fathers, it's ultimately a turning of our hearts together to the Lord for true piety. It cannot be simply natural affection, but the kind of mutual give and take of authority and subordination, of love and mutual edification in the family so that our hearts are being led more and more to the great King, the Father over all. How we need it in our families. Parents, we do not know how to do this by nature. It is important that we humble ourselves, learn from God's word, how to love, how to lead, how to nurture, raise our children. That requires that we parents be serious students of Scripture, above all, serious students of the Word, but also that we learn from older, wiser, experienced saints in the church. I remind you of Titus chapter 2. There's not going to be proper discipleship in God's church, this is a fact, unless we are spending time living together. You have to know it. You have to get close enough to people to see how the older are governing the younger and how the younger are to subject themselves to those in authority. That's the older teaching the younger kind of model that Paul fleshes out there in Titus 2 in various other passages. It's vital for discipleship that we're doing life on life kind of mentoring in this connection. We really need to be, listen, I'm going to say it to the older saints, you need to have the younger ones in your home regularly. Find a way to get younger people in your homes, because you are a priceless tool by which God means to raise up the younger who have so much less experience and are, in many cases, woefully ill-equipped given their upbringing, sometimes in a pagan home, sometimes in a very abusive, dysfunctional home. We have that right here in this church. Thank God many in the church have had the blessing of very godly parents. Many have not. Parents in the church need training. Yes, the young parents need to go after the older ones and get mentored in Christian parenting. Paul gives just a little bit here in Ephesians 6. Obviously, it's just one line. But he says that especially fathers, he says what they are not to do. In terms of provoking children. There are two basic ways of provoking. And it's not just provoking them to anger. That's what Paul says. Do not provoke your children to anger. We could generalize this to fathers, do not provoke your children to sin, right? Period. And there are many ways that we parents can do this, provoking our children to sin, to rebellion. First of all, by negligence. And secondly, by being overbearing. Parents provoke their kids to sin by negligence. In our selfishness, we will serve ourselves so that we neglect to give the kids the care that they need in things material, emotional, intellectual, spiritual. Parents actually promote perversity in their children by neglecting to give them instruction in various areas of life. The world is going to fill the void. Neglect instruction of your children, the world absolutely will fill the void. And by your neglect, you will in that way promote perversity in their lives. Parents are sometimes negligent when it comes to giving children proper affection, which is necessary for fostering healthy bonds of love and affection and respect. Many parents neglect giving their children proper discipline, effective discipline. It's a major problem. I see it all over the culture. I'm sad to say I see it growing in the church. Parents give their kids what they want too readily. And if they're not spoiling them in that way, when the kids are acting up, the parents so often think anymore that the proper thing to give your children is just your ears and your eyes. Just quiet everything down. Just listen to them. Let the kids express themselves. And throw their fit. And then when you get tired of listening to them throw their fit, go get them some therapy. Have somebody else listen. Now, I know there are cases. There are cases of real brokenness in children, body, soul, brokenness. And there is need for special medical professional help. I realize that. But friends, the Bible says it, Proverbs 13:24, spare the rod, not spoil the child. Spare the rod, hate the child. Too many parents in the Christian church imagine that they are wiser than God, and they will not use painful discipline on their children. God makes it absolutely clear he uses painful discipline. Out of love for his children, he will at times use painful discipline for our correction. Christian parents must do the same. Out of love, not anger, out of love, give effective discipline to our kids. Parents can provoke their children to sin by neglect, but also remember by an overbearing way with our children. A child-centered kind of approach to parenting. This is rampant in the church. Now, it can be a harshness, angry discipline, constant criticism. It can also be that kind of attention which is just the overprotective helicopter mom kind of thing. It's not harsh, it's not critical, it's not heavy-handed discipline or angry, abusive discipline. It's just mom, it's typically mom, absolutely obsessed with her kids, emotionally fixated on her children. Every little detail has to be just perfect, what they eat and where they go. And, you know, the thing, it's just, there are so many problems, friends, but it does actually harm the children. Listen, we need to give our children proper attention, but we must guard against, some of us parents especially, need to be on guard against an over-fixation, unhealthy preoccupation with our children. It will embitter children against their parents. Counterintuitive, but it will. Hard to strike the right balance, friends. I would like to say so much more, but we want to wrap things up here. Parents need to pray. Because it's so difficult, we need to pray and pray and pray more. Pray daily. Pay attention to those other parents who have done well. Get the mentoring. Read the books. Be in the Word. Be open. Be humbling yourselves, parents, to listen to those more experienced, to take some constructive criticism from others and some good instruction from others as well. So important if we are to bring children up in the Lord. And positively, of course, Paul says there in Ephesians 6:4 that we parent, fathers especially, we're to promote true piety in our children. It's a matter of giving them, notice the words. You've heard sermons on it before. I'm not going to go into a great detail here tonight. But he says, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline is not, dads, please listen, it is not momentary correction. When the kid is really bad, got to give a spanking or whatever. Certainly it entails that. But the word is paideia. Friends, it is discipleship. Go do a word study. You can do this online. Go wiki paideia. It is a lengthy process of human formation, enculturation. Not just books, book learning. Give them the Bible. Get them the Sunday school lessons. Get them at the Christian school. See, that's dad delegating it all to others. No, dads, you've got to give them paideia. You can't let others do it. Others may help. It's primarily on us dads, the paideia of the Lord, that they would be formed for the Lord Jesus above all, disciples of the Lord Jesus. That is clearly what Paul is talking about. He uses another word, nuthesia, instruction, or exhortation. Paul's not, again, he's not just talking about some book instruction, although that's part of it. He's talking about, you heard it from Deuteronomy 6, applying the word of God day in, day out, rising up, lying down, going out, coming back in. Your way of life is instruction in the word so that you're, yeah, reading it. But you're looking for every opportunity, dads, to address the hearts of your children with the word. It's applying the word. It's trying to understand the hearts, the motivations and appetites of your children so that you may more effectively apply the word. Such a huge calling and so difficult, especially nowadays when fathers have long work hours away from home. In most cases, and when families so foolishly busy their kids with a schedule of this, that, and the other extracurricular thing so that the family cannot be a family and that discipleship from dad cannot happen. We need to make time to be together. Yes, worship, family worship is huge, but this is a lot more than family worship. It really is life together. And discipleship of our children that will promote their piety, yes, turning their hearts to the Lord Jesus ultimately. Friends, recognizing how lazy, how half-hearted we are. Parents, let's recognize it. With sorrow, let's confess it. How delinquent we have been at times in our duties according to the fifth commandment. Let's humbly turn to the Lord Jesus even now. Repent of selfishness, of laziness. Repent of so many misuses of authority. But let's turn to the Lord Jesus, not only confessing our sin, we confess because we know he's merciful. So much more merciful than any of us can imagine. This is the one who bled for us. Perfectly obedient Son of God who went to the cross, sacrificed himself that we would have full forgiveness of our sins. He knows our sins. They can grieve him, greatly dishonor him. But let's go quickly to the Lord who is ready to forgive. And by that same blood he shed at the cross, he sets us free from sin. By the power of his Spirit, let's then turn daily to Christ our Lord, pleading with him more and more to wash and renew us by his word and Spirit, so that we parents, really, so that all of us in authority, would grow into the likeness of that great Lord over all, whose dominion is so sweet, everlasting, and yes, transformative in the lives of his people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.